Good morning, man. Among the beautiful faces that we routinely see down here at the end table, who serve us faithfully every week, there's one that you might not recognize. There's one pretty little silver-haired face down there that is responsible for helping me to be a better man every day, and more importantly, a more godly man every day. My wife, Karen. Karen, would you wave to the troops today? You know, things don't always go according to plan. It reminds me of the story of a rural Kentucky pastor who was notified one day of the death of a homeless man in his town. He was asked to officiate over the burial, which he agreed to do, and in the process of doing his preparation, he learned that the homeless man at one point had served in the United States military honorably. And he decided, wouldn't it be fitting if we could do something to celebrate his service to his country? And after a few moments of thinking, he decided, how about a bagpiper? Well, as you can imagine, there's not a lot of bagpipers in rural Kentucky. And finally, he located one about an hour's drive away, and he contacted the man, and the man very quickly agreed to come and provide the memorial. He was given a very complicated set of directions to a pauper cemetery in the hills of rural Kentucky. He was asked to be there Friday at 12 noon. And finally, Friday came around, and the man got into the area and began to follow the directions, or what he thought was the directions, and very quickly he figured out that he was hopelessly lost. And as 12 o'clock came and went, he was desperate. He kept trying to recreate his steps, trying to figure out where he had turned the wrong direction, and 12:15 came, and finally 12:30 came, and he was just sick. He was just about ready to throw in the towel when he came around a curve, and there, standing at the edge of the roadway, three gravediggers. He looked to the left, and an open grave. And he thought to himself, you know, I was asked to come here to do a job, and I'm going to do it. So he parked his car, he got out, he loaded on his bagpipes, he positioned himself appropriately about 75 yards away from the grave, and in the next few moments, the haunting melody of Amazing Grace began to flow through the hills of rural Kentucky. One by one, the gravediggers who were watching began to remove their hats. And in very short order, tears were visibly flowing down their faces. It was a moment to remember. And as he completed his memorial, he walked back to his car, unloading his bagpipes, when he looked up and the three gravediggers had walked over, with their hats still in their hands, fresh tears on their face. And the lead among the bagpipers, the lead among the gravediggers, rather, held out his hands and spoke these words from deep within his heart. Sir, I've been putting septic tanks in for the last 30 years, and that's the most amazing thing I've ever seen. Ouch. Have you ever noticed that life doesn't always turn out the way you think it should? In fact, it rarely does. And if you're like me, your hopes, your expectations almost always exceed your realities. Opportunities don't materialize. People you count on, they just simply let you down. Your plans for life go awry to the unanticipated. The results can be a hodgepodge of disappointment. The challenges are very human experience. For some time now, we've talked about the heart of David and how he was chosen by God for how he lived. And we certainly have seen some model lifestyles and some contrasting lifestyles. Some lifestyles maybe not too different from your own. Lifestyles that are worth remembering. Methods and practices that have sparked some thought and discussion. And I'm going to guess that the least of these thoughts, wow, how did David get from where he started to where he finished? Today we'll look at some ways to pull some of the lessons of the past weeks into a deeper sense of personal meaning. Now I have the privilege during the week of participating in several Bible study groups. I can tell you that few topics that we've talked about have created any deeper thought than this topic. A word that appears in the Bible some 429 times. The topic, peace. What is it? And what it meant to each one of us individually. And as we began to wrangle with the introspective world within our hearts and minds, it became blatantly clear in our discussions that it had a decidedly different meaning to each and every one of us. The dictionary typically defines the term peace as freedom from disturbance or a state of war, quiet tranquility or calmness, a cessation of or from violence or hostility, or even living in perfect harmony. And as I've asked others over the years and reflected within myself on the topic of peace, I've often observed a spiritually troubling pattern. My observation, that peace, for many of us, is too often an awareness of what isn't, instead of a passion for and pursuit of what is and what could be. Let me explain. Some choose to describe peace by what isn't going on in their lives. The kids aren't getting in trouble. My ex-wife or ex-wives, or my wife isn't giving me grief or isn't taking me back to court. My boss is staying off my back. The car hasn't broken down. Their peace is defined by the lack of drama in their daily life and not the fulfillment of a dream. The fulfillment of a right relationship with God. A harmonious relationship that surrounds our lives when we live the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we live a life that is, in simple terms, pleasing to our Father and responds to the whisperings of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit. Hold that thought. We'll come back to that. Or a life that dies to the me, 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 and becomes reborn to the him, him, him. And as we look at the Bible, we see that the topic is examined from several perspectives. And I ask you, have you ever considered what may be your personal obstacle in finding inner peace? Well, let's talk about a few. How about sorrow? A sorrow that comes from a death, a divorce, and oftentimes there's not much difference. The absence of something meaningful in our lives, loneliness, a lost job or a missed opportunity, disappointment in ourselves from where we've dropped the ball. Disappointment and heartache that comes from becoming disenfranchised from our children or our siblings or our parents. The painful revelation that our Christian failings might be as much defined by what we left undone or unaddressed instead of the more obvious outward acts of sin. Now, the Bible reminds us frequently that suffering is certainly an inevitable part of life. The disappointment of living may indeed be inevitable, but discouragement, yes, discouragement, the discouragement that destroys or derails your life of how to be godly in it is a choice. The failures in your life don't have to be final, and they certainly don't have to be fatal. In the end, it's our choice, and I'll be the first one to tell you that it's not an easy road to hoe. The Bible reminds us that we're not alone at such times. In the book of John, Christ reminds us to let not your hearts be troubled. And that message is repeated again and again, including the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, as he reminds us, Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our times of tribulation. Yes, indeed, he's always there. What about anger? The type of anger that comes from a failed marriage, the betrayal of a spouse or a trusted friend, the condition of the world, politics, disappointment because I want it now, all of it, right now, and I'm mad at those who have it. And of course, one of my favorites, people who are outrageously inconsiderate. Inconsiderate in their driving, their annoying cell phone practices, or people that can't seem to control their kids in public. Have you ever considered how much time you spend simply being honked off or rolling around in the gutter of your past life? And as far as those folks that you're still mad at or are getting mad at or you're going to get mad at, the good news is that the Apostle Peter had similar concerns when he asked Jesus, just how many times should I be sinned against and still forgive? Well, that's good news, right? That he asked. The bad news, Jesus answered, 7 times 70. Do the math. Ouch. I know you were hoping for something a little more doable, right? Consider for a moment if God just might be asking you, a question. Yes, you and me. A question. Are you keeping score down there? Or have you chosen to simply lose count and just forget about it and move on with your life? Just imagine the possibilities that might come from the latter of those decisions. The liberation from the hot burning coal in our chest that literally destroys us inch by inch, day by day, year by year, as the ledger fills its columns with wrongs that were committed against us. Yes, you might be interested in considering, is it time to consider how much time we do spend rolling around in the cesspool and the gutters of our past life? How often do we relive it? How often do we suffer because of it? How often do we choose to dwell in it and run it up the flagpole? Possibly an even fairer question might be, how much time, energy, and pain do we spend living trapped in our history when we could just as easily use that same energy, that same time, that same thought on the active pursuit of fulfilling your destiny. Yes, our destiny. The choice is very simple, and the choice is yours, and it's mine. It's ours alone. Have you ever considered what God might have in store for you and your life? In his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul challenges us to remember, and I need to remind myself of this fairly regularly, we are all God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Your script was written a long time ago. What garbage do you need to clear from the pathway leading to your destiny? Is it self-doubt? Do you feel unworthy or ill-equipped? Or who would ever listen to a sinner like me? Well, as you ponder that, take a stroll through the passages and pages of the Bible and see just who God often chose to champion some of his most powerful causes. Common, broken, sin-riddled folks that you would have never expected. Maybe even someone as broken, sin-riddled, and certainly as unexpected as you. Excuse me. If all of this sounds a little difficult or even a little impossible, it very well might be, especially when we tackle it by ourselves. I can only speak for myself when I look back at all the things I would have sworn that I couldn't do until I turned it over to God. Remembering the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans when he reminds us that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in the newness of life. Well, what about distraction? Distraction in our jobs, our families, conflicting schedules, the stresses of everyday life, television news, pornography, soft and hard, alcohol, drugs, and a range of other addictions, from food to gambling. Maybe even toxic friends and places. Places where the devil lurks in the shadows. And yes, it shouldn't come as a surprise that distraction is one of Satan's very favorite tools. He doesn't make you commit sin. He simply distracts you away from holiness and grace, and we take the bait. Sometimes our best weapon may be to choose or re-choose our friends a little more carefully. Are they toxic? Do they help make the pathway to salvation better or easier? Or do they make it more difficult? Do they suck the grace out of the room as they enter? Or do they have the face of Jesus Christ? And while you're sorting that out, I would challenge you to take a look in the mirror. What do you bring into the room when you enter? Are you the light of the world, or are you simply part of the darkness? Our best weapon, the good book. Frequent prayer and reflection on both. Read it often, pray often, And then listen to what God says to you. Hear the truth. Well, what about fear? Yeah, that's a good one. Fear of the possible. Fear of what might come knocking at my door, my health, my finances. Will I have enough money to retire? Or do I have enough money to even simply live? Will I keep my job? Will my wife and kids be safe when they leave the house? You know, it's amazing just how much time we spend worrying about things that really are very, very unlikely to ever come knocking. Now, sure, we have insurance, we invest in our retirement accounts, but what are all the things that you worry about that in the grand scheme of things aren't ever going to happen or even likely to happen? When you could be thinking about other little concerns, like maybe heaven and what I might have to account for someday when I knock on that door. How about failing to listen to the Holy Spirit? Disobedience or ignoring those little promptings from that nagging little voice or whisper. Gentle and sometimes not so gentle prods and nudges from the Holy Spirit on what we should do or how we should act. Remember, I said I would come back to the Holy Spirit. Well, I can tell you that I've always been very well aware of the ominous presence of the Holy Spirit, but I have to confess, I haven't always followed the instructions. Here's one time that I did. Around 20 years ago, I picked up a copy of the Indianapolis Star, which I don't normally have a chance to read. It had been discarded in a coffee shop, and as I read the paper, I was very, very saddened to read of the death of a Fort Wayne police officer who had been accidentally shot and killed in a training exercise. It immediately took me back to a horrifying chapter in my own life. A chapter in which I too had been involved in a training accident in which one of my friends got hurt. Fortunately, not fatally. I sat there, my stomach sickening, as I relived the horror. The next morning, I called the Fort Wayne Police Department and spoke with their training director, and I asked how the trainer that was responsible for the accident was doing. The captain paused and he said, "Well, Tom, not very good. He's beating himself up pretty badly right now, and I can tell you that we're all pretty worried about him." And he went on to expound about what a gifted training officer Gary was and how this was very much out of character for him to have made such a mistake. I asked for his address so that I could send him a letter of encouragement, which I later went home and wrote. In the letter, I wrote of my own similar experience, and then reminded him of this. "Gary, while you're beating yourself up, don't forget to take the time to remember the hundreds of police officers who hit the street every day that are just a little smarter, a little safer, and will survive and go home to their families. The wives that will get to hold their husbands again, the kids who will get to hug their daddies again because of the skills and the wisdom that you shared with them and taught them. Skills on how to survive the very, very dangerous tightrope of police work. And while you're at it, don't forget the thousands and thousands of citizens that they will also save and protect in the course of their careers, because of the skills that you imparted into them and the lessons that you taught them the service that you inspired in them. I included my phone number and an invitation to call if he felt the need, and for a long time, I heard nothing. Then some 6 or 8 weeks later, at around midnight, my phone rang. I answered it, and I heard a voice say, "Tom?" And somehow in an instant, I knew, before he said another word, who it was. The caller said, "This is Gary Stevens." And I said, "How are you doing, brother?" "Not very good," he said, "but I'm a little better than I was. I felt that I should share something with you. Around 2 months ago when you sent me your letter, I didn't open it. I just laid it on the table in my kitchen. My world started to spiral out of control and depression. I turned to alcohol to try to find peace, and it kept getting worse. For almost 2 months, that letter laid on the table when one night, while I was trying to drown myself in a bottle, I just decided I couldn't take it anymore. I couldn't deal with the shame and the heartache of what I had done. And I got my service pistol and decided to end it. I grabbed my gun and I decided to do the dirty deed when I kept seeing out of the corner of my eye that annoying letter, postmarked Kokomo, still left unopened. I sat there trying to decide how I was going to shoot myself, and still I kept looking at that letter. And finally, out of annoyance, I jumped up and snatched it up in rage, and I ripped it open, and I read it. And as I read it, I began to cry uncontrollably as I listened to your words. I dropped the gun, and I decided to go to bed. You saved my life that night, Tom, and I thought that you should know that. We sobbed quietly together for a few minutes, and I wished him well. I hung up, and as you can imagine, I couldn't sleep for hours, pondering the enormity of that call. I thought to myself at the time, I'm sure glad I took the time to write that letter. Years later, I'm sure glad the Holy Spirit told me to write that letter. Sometimes those little nudges are a pretty big deal. We would be wise to take them seriously. Well, since we're here, let's pause and speak for a moment a little more about the Holy Spirit. We all know what the Holy Spirit is, right? It's the remaining part of the Holy Trinity when coupled with the Father and the Son, right? What does it mean to you specifically? Do you ever have those unsettling little thoughts that you can't reconcile? A sense of inner turmoil or unrest? I wonder if I should help with this or contribute to that. Gee, I haven't spoken to whomever for such a long time. I really need to check on them. I need to make right something stupid that's burdened a friendship for years. Or I haven't been going to church much lately. Or I really haven't been living in a way that honors God. And somehow, in some way, tries to say, "Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me and what you're doing right here, right now, to me." I find that the Holy Spirit talks to me all the time. The problem, I'm usually too distracted in the moment. I'm too busy running my mouth, too busy trying to take control of my life, and it often just simply goes right over my head. Unfortunately, I often see the Spirit's best work in my rearview mirror instead of my windshield. Some of those things I left undone moments that we talked about. You know, I worry sometimes that we try to shield ourselves from the things that God brings around. The untimely, the unlovely, the uncomfortable, and certainly the inconvenient. We should hope and pray that he never stops, and that we might be more accepting that it is God himself who really is the engineer of our lives. Here's something I'd like for you to consider. Remember that as you face temptations in your daily walk, that they are indeed Christ's temptation who dwells and abides within us. And that how we respond may very well simply become a matter of Jesus Christ's honor. Think about that. Jesus Christ's honor may very well be at stake in what we do and how we act. Are we remaining faithful to the Son of God in everything that attacks his life within us, his honor? You know, I never really thought of it that way until recently. I think it's a thought worth considering very seriously. Yes, a pathway in search of peace that doesn't listen to or attempts to circumvent the Holy Spirit, I will warn you ahead of time, it's often a pretty bumpy road. Peace may oftentimes be completely unattainable. And you know, we're not the first people to ask that question, how might we live a life worthy of Christ's sacrifice? I struggle with it every day. A life in which we often ask, how can I ever figure this stuff out on my own? Christ gave a glimpse of one way that that might happen in the book of John when he reminded the apostles that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring you remembrance of things that I have said to you. Sounds better than any sticky note I've ever tried. Yes, peace is indeed sometimes very elusive, and the Bible reminds us that the Word, yes, the Word is active and alive in us. And in the final analysis, peace may very well be one of those points of arrival in our lives where that Word starts to become a verb, a statement of action in our lives where the Holy Spirit speaks to our very soul on how to apply that word, and more importantly, we listen. The Apostle Paul reminds us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God in peace. The peace, yes, that there's that word again, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. And as we prepare to depart today and go our separate ways, I leave you with this thought. Did it ever occur to you that God is up to something in Kokomo, Indiana? Have you ever considered just exactly what that might be and what it looks like? And possibly of equal importance, what your role may be in it. Have you ever considered that you might even have some responsibility? Yes, responsibility in what God might be up to. Keep your ears open. You never know when the Holy Spirit will speak. I hope you're not distracted when he does. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for this wonderful facility, and And I thank you for this room that on Wednesdays, as we gather here, becomes sacred ground where godly men get together and meet. And Father, I ask that during this Holy Week, while we stand here in the shadow of the cross, we remember the voice of our Savior, that in his final breath, when he cried out, "Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" That, Father, we all know and need to remember that why. That it was for us. That we might be delivered from sin. And, Father, may we somehow always strive to try to walk worthy of that sacrifice. And all God's men said, Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.